Tonight I want to deal with a subject that I will continue on for a few weeks in the evening services. The subject is that of temptation and victory over temptation. Temptation by itself is not a sin. All of us are tempted. All of us face temptation. Now, James chapter 1, it's interesting how the word is used. In verses 2 and 3, when you look at the text, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Not speaking of a temptation where I am solicited by the devil, combined with my own desires, to be involved in something that is sin. Temptation here in verse number 2, referring to a trial that God sends our way to test us, to prove us, and to prove His faithfulness to us in verse number 2. In verse number 3, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Or the reason God sends those trials or trials into our lives is that it develops us in verses 2 and 3. In verse number 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." Again, according to the context of the passage, we would understand this to be somebody that's enduring trials, tests that are placed there by God. And when that person endures those tests, then there's a crown of life, the Bible promises in verse number 12, to all those that love Him. But in verse number 13, the word moves from a noun, temptation, to a verb, tempted. And in verse number 13, we're not talking about a trial from God anymore. We're not talking about a test from God to prove His faithfulness to us and to develop us. Now we are talking about the other meaning of temptation, meaning number 2, and that is where we are lured to do something that is against God and His Word, where we are tempted to sin. You need to understand, in the New Testament, there are two uses. There's a use referring to trials and tests that the Lord brings, and there's a usage referring to something that we are tempted to give ourselves to, that if we give ourselves to, we are going to sin against God. And so, we can't avoid all temptation, though we can often avoid putting ourselves in situations where we know we will be assaulted by temptation. For instance, you go to a bar, and there's going to be certain things in a bar that are going to bring about temptation, that are going to capitalize on your desires, your sinful desires. That's why a bar is not a good place for a Christian to go, because you're putting yourself in a place that's going to accent temptation into your life. And so we stay away from those kinds of places. Temptations that we're speaking of in verses 13 through 18 of this particular text of Scripture are invitations to sin. To consent to any thought, word, or action that goes against God and His Word and His plan for us in our lives. And so tonight I'm speaking on this subject, the anatomy of temptation. The anatomy of temptation. How does this thing work? I think some time given to understanding what the Bible says about temptation will help us to be able to know how it works and how to overcome temptation. God doesn't expect us to fail at every temptation. God expects us to get victory over temptation in our lives. When temptation comes, there are things that we can do. There are choices that we can make that gives us victory over temptation. That's what this series is all about. But tonight I want you to look at the anatomy of temptation. The anatomy of temptation is the process that takes us from temptation to actual sin. The Bible describes the process of where a person is tempted to do wrong and how they get to the actual choice of committing sin. That is tonight what I hope you get a biblical understanding of with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to understand that sin is a serious business. It's universal and it's deadly. And James now puts the whole question of sin and temptation into focus in this short passage of Scripture. Temptation, as we understand it in verses 13 through 18, has five different steps in the process. The fifth step I'm going to introduce to you tonight is deliverance from temptation in the text. The four steps previous to that fifth step are the steps that go from temptation to sin. Every time we face temptation, we have choices. By the way, every time we face that other usage of temptation, trials and tests, we come to forks in the road. The fork in the road is this. When I'm facing a trial, I can either seek the Lord or I can turn away from the Lord. Remember, I preached a message on Wednesday night not too long ago that introduced the truth of wiles in trials. The fact that Satan sends wiles, he sends deception in the midst of our trials. The truth of the matter is, if you're going through a trial in your life, it is very likely you're going through a temptation in your life. It is very likely that you will be tempted in the trial. That means in the trial, I can grow, I can make right choices to come through the trial, or I can also pretty much bank on the fact that Satan's going to send temptations in that trial. Temptations to turn away from God. Temptations to distrust God. Temptations to go through it my own way, to solve it my own way. All kinds of different temptations that sometimes come in the midst of trials. So if you find yourself in a trial tonight, the chances are you also are going to find yourself being tempted on some matters, because Satan works in trials. God sends trials for our good, to develop us and to show us his faithfulness, but Satan can use trials as well. And so there's a fork in the road when we go into a trial. What are your circumstances? If you're facing a trial, then you're probably facing some temptation in that trial. It is not God who tempts us. Let's get the beginning of the passage right. Verse number 13. Look at it, if you will, with me. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's important that you understand that Satan is the tempter, not God is the tempter. God cannot tempt man, and God cannot be tempted. That means God is really unlured by anything that would be presented to him as evil that he might do. God can't do that. God's eyes are a purer eyes than to behold evil. So God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't bring temptation into your life. God brings trials into your life. God allows trials and tests in your life. But Satan is the tempter. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to see that biblical truth. We see God's not the one that tempts, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Satan is identified as the tempter. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, for this cause, in verse number 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The tempter hath tempted you. Who's he speaking of, God? No. He's speaking of Satan here. He's speaking of the tempter. And so temptation is not from God. God will allow trial. The trial may be a financial trial. The trial may be something that brings extreme pressure in your life. The temptation may be to go on a spending spree so you can escape the pressure and have a good time, and go on a spending spree that you can't afford. God didn't send that. God allowed the pressure. God allowed the thing in your life that is considered a trial. But the tempter brings the temptation. Here's a Christian, man, if I could just make it through life, but without cigarettes, without smoking. Man, I'd just like to stop smoking. But, my, I just have a lot of stress, and it's just the way that I find to relieve my stress is to smoke. Now, wait a second. You may have stress, but God didn't send the cigarettes to relieve the stress. God didn't provide the temptation. The temptation came from Satan in the midst of the trial. And when we take up something that's of the flesh to make it through a trial, guess what? It doesn't make the trial better. It makes the trial worse. We add to our pressures of life when we don't respond properly in the trial or test. Remember, Satan is the tempter. First step in the process is understand that temptation is not from God, and he cannot be tempted. Nothing in God's character can respond to temptation. God will not let people blame him for their sin. See, if God's the tempter, then God tempted me to do this, and I just couldn't resist. It was from God. No, God's not the tempter. God has never been the tempter. Clear principle laid out in Scripture. One author wrote this: a snowflake approaching the sun would have a better chance of survival than Satan would if he were to approach God with temptation. Be better for a snowflake to approach the sun. It'd have more hope than Satan causing God to fall because of temptation. And so, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Now watch this. I want you to think of the context of James. We've been teaching context in Sunday school as we study the Bible. Here's a group of believers that are scattered. They're scattered because of the persecution all the way back in Acts, chapter 8, where guess what? They were scattered, and they scattered to Samaria and Judea, and obviously we reached those parts with the gospel because they were scattered. But why were they scattered? Because of persecution. And so James is writing to a people that's persecuted, and he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James offered a sharp rebuke here to those who were in persecution for trying to find any easy excuse for their sinning. Because there is no easy excuse for their sinning. I don't know the thought pattern in that culture or what was happening there, but it's possible they thought like this: God sent us this trial. We're persecuted because of God. The trial has caused me to be tempted. Therefore, God has tempted me. Do we ever get like that? Where we start reasoning away, you know, my life is too difficult, and all the difficulties in my life, it just forced me into this sin. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No, that's not what takes place. We respond to temptation improperly in the midst of that trial, and we choose to sin. And he's getting at a point here. Let no man say indicates that some were finding an easy way to free themselves from the responsibility of sin. And brethren, there is no freedom from the responsibility of sin. Every time we sin, we are held accountable for that. We are responsible for that. By the way, Sigmund Freud and B.F. Skinner and the whole world psychology today is all pushing in that direction. Well, how did you grow up? Were you hurt 47 years ago when you were a child? That's probably why you have the problems that you have today. No, you have the problems you have today because you responded wrong to temptation. That's Bible. And we're held accountable for our choices. Freud and Skinner, they want to talk about the environment that caused us to be the... Well, it's the kind of environment that you grew up in. No, it's not the environment. It's your choice. Every man sins by choice. He gives into temptation by personal choice. Well, if my parents would have just been a little lighter on us and not too strict, I think we would have turned out better. No, you would have turned out better if you wouldn't have yielded to temptation in your life. That's personal responsibility. And that's what the Bible's getting at here. You may ask, well, isn't Satan then the culprit? Do we not sin because he tempts us to sin? Indeed, he does. And James is not denying that. But the truth of the matter is that Satan could not have any success with us at all if it were not for the stuff of which we are made. He points to temptation in this passage and says, it's my problem and it's your problem. Temptation begins with us, with what is in our human hearts. And James identifies the role of our desires that play in this process. So we're looking at this process now. What are the steps that lead from temptation to sin in your life and mine? I want you to look at James chapter 1 and look at verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We do not possess the nature of God, which gives us a complete abhorrence for sin. Rather, we possess a sin nature, believers, that has a bend towards sin. Now, when you got saved, you got a divine nature. Thank God for that. My, there's no hope for victory over temptation or over sin in our lives without a divine nature. But we didn't get rid of the sin nature. And that sin nature still is within us. And we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lust, our own desires, and enticed, the Bible says. Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. Hey, it's Satan's fault. Adam said, it's her fault. God said, it's your fault. Your fault. And so modern psychology has invented all kinds of ways for guilty people suffering mentally from the consequences of their own bad behavior to shift the blame to their parents, to their partners, to other people in general. But God doesn't allow for it. I want you to know, I want it to be very clear in your mind. Parents, I want you to understand this with your children. God doesn't allow for their wrong responses to temptation that leads to sin. They need to be held personally responsible. I need to be held personally responsible for my sin. And we're losing that in our culture. And because we're losing that in our culture, everybody's doing what they want to do and shift the blame on somebody else. And God says the blame comes on the individual that made the choice. And so we all have desires. We can't live without certain basic desires. I assume most of you, if not all of you, had the desire to drink something in the last 24 hours. If you didn't, you're an unusual person. You're one that I don't meet too often. Probably you've had the desire to eat something in the last 24 hours. Presumably all of you have had the desire to get some sleep in the last 24 hours. We live with desires. The Bible here is not saying that all desires are bad or evil. That's not what the Scripture is communicating here. But if these desires master us instead of serving us, then thirst can lead to drunkenness. And hunger can lead to gluttony. And being tired can lead to laziness. And so James says that the process from temptation to sin begins with our own evil desires. I want you to understand that you have some strong desires, and so do I. And they may lie dormant for some time, but they have the possibility to raise their ugly head and become very strong. And when they do, it becomes a lust. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The anatomy of temptation begins with our desires. I want to show you the strength of these desires in Mark chapter 7. Look at verse number 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, that's the taking of someone else's wife or husband. Fornications, that's physical involvement outside the bounds of marriage. Murders, that's pretty strong. I mean, if you're motivated to actually go and murder somebody, that's pretty strong desire. That would take a lot of courage to do that. But our desires within us can be so strong that they can move us to murder somebody. And by the way, it happens. Read the newspaper. Listen to the evening news. People are doing this. From within, where does that come from? A desire within. Thefts. Rob a bank. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Brethren, I want you to understand something tonight. And we all need to be reminded of this. We are very weak people. Because we have evil desires that are in our heart that can be stirred up at any moment in time. and produce any or all of the things that we just read about in Mark chapter 7. You say, well, I'd never murder. Yeah, be careful. Never say never. Because your heart is just as filthy as the person that murdered somebody, and so is mine. Our heart, we could be accused, and we could be not just accused, we could be found guilty of any of those sins, all of those sins in our lives. We're weak because our evil desires are strong. There would be no temptation. Hear me closely now. Stick with me tonight. There would be no temptation if our desires did not provide a point of contact for the temptation, thus creating the opportunity for a response. In other words, if I don't desire something, I'm not going to be tempted with it. But temptation makes contact with our desires. And when that happens, brethren, we're in a dangerous spot. We're under spiritual attack. We're in spiritual conflict. We are in spiritual warfare because we are only a step or two away from sinning. I want you to see not only is there the step of desire, but secondly, there in the process is the step of deception. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Many of our men will like this passage because the word drawn away is a hunting term. It means to be ensnared. It means to set a trap with bait in order to trap the animal that is unaware of what's going on. The animal responds to the bait, steps in the trap, and all of a sudden, you got an ensnared animal, you got an animal that's caught captive. Here the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, lured with bait, for the purpose of becoming trapped. When we're drawn away of his own lust, my desire feeds that. The animal's looking for food. The mouse is looking for the peanut butter in the trap. That desire, he lurches at. And when he lurches at it, that trap comes down, slams on his neck and kills him. That's the picture of James chapter 1, verse number 14. He's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Enticed is a fishing term here. It means to catch a fish that's swimming in a straight course and then drawn off towards something that seems attractive. When I was fishing in Ohio, out on Lake Erie, we used to troll for walleye. We used to have a number of things that we used as bait to troll for walleye. So we cast that line out the back of the boat and begin to drive that boat, and the movement of the boat would cause the bait to have action underneath the water, catch the eye of the fish. Fish is nonchalantly enjoying life. Oh, there's something that I want. Desire. There's bait. He goes after it. Well, the thing is, he latches onto a treble hook. Ooh, I didn't know I was getting that. And we reel him in and cut him up and eat him. All right? What did we do with the fish? We enticed him. We enticed him with something that he had a desire for. Ha, more for my belly. And he ended up dying because of it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. Success in fishing is based upon having the right bait. So we learned the right bait for the right fish. For perch, we dropped a minnow over. For walleye, we dropped an eerie deer, he put a worm on it. We learned the right bait. If I'm throwing something out to the fish that doesn't have any, he doesn't have any desire for, guess what? I'm not going to lure him. Now guess what? Satan the tempter has all kinds of baits. And you know what? It seems like he knows the baits for each one of us. I don't believe he has all knowledge. I don't believe he's omnipotent or omnipresent or omniscient like Christ. But he's always doing what? Dropping bait in our lives. Dropping lures in our lives. That what? Make contact with our desires. Because when it makes contact with our desires, it becomes a lure. it becomes an attraction. It becomes something that, all of a sudden, I'm not on the straight and narrow anymore. I'm chasing a lure. Brethren, that's temptation. There's deception with temptation. Those who trap African ring-tailed monkeys to put in zoos say that one of the most difficult animals to catch alive. The Zulu tribespeople, however, have very little difficulty. They have found the secret to the bait. Knowing of the monkey's love for the seeds of a certain melon that grow on vines, they simply cut a small hole in the side of those melons. The ring-tailed monkey comes and inserts their paws into the melon. When they insert their paw into the melon, they grab a handful of those prized seeds. The problem is they clench their fist to get their arm out or their paw out of the melon, and they can't get it out any longer. They made the hole big enough for their paw to go in, but not for a clenched paw to come out. They found the right bait. That is exactly what temptation is. When there's bait and we go after it, but what we don't know is that temptation comes with deception. It never reveals the end of what you're going to face when you give in to the temptation. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It always appeals to our desires. Hear this about temptation. You may want to write this down if you're taking notes. Temptation will always appeal to your desires, and it will always blind you from the truth. When you're tempted, those two things are always going to happen. It's going to appeal to something that really looks good to you. The fruit looks good to Eve. And it's going to hide the truth from you. Fish don't bite on a bare hook. It's the worm on the hook that attracts the fish. Bait always appeals to something that we desire. Okay, preacher, I got the principle. Now illustrate it. Here, Satan baits the hook to respond in doubt rather than in faith in the midst of a trial. I'm to have faith, right? I'm to keep my faith strong. I'm to have faith when I can't see God working. I'm to have faith in the dark. I'm to have faith all the time. And here comes the tempter. And the tempter is going to place a temptation in your heart that lines up with your desire because the situation that you're in looks nearly impossible. So what's the tempter going to do? He's going to come along and place doubt. And that feels much better than faith. That, you know what? You're right, devil. I don't know if God loves me anymore. And I don't know if God just hates me because he's putting me in this. And all of a sudden, the thought processes start running in the wrong direction. What is that? That's temptation. That's lurement. That's to bring you down a road to cast doubt towards your Savior. And it's going to lead you to sin. But the devil knows how to take the situation and turn it into something that matches and makes contact with your desires. Satan baits the hook with evil thoughts about someone else. And we develop them. We take the bait. And all of a sudden we've got a case built against another brother or sister. Where'd that come from? That came from the point that there was a contact made with my desires. Evil thoughts come from where? Right here. Right inside here. And Satan made contact with that through a temptation, through a circumstance, through something that came and threw a curveball in your life. And all of a sudden, here comes the tempter. And the tempter makes contact with your desires, your evil desires. And all of a sudden, you begin to think evil thought upon evil thought, and you have responded and yielded to temptation and allowed your desire to lead you down a road of temptation. Here, Satan baits the hook with discontentment in my marriage. Wait a second. Submit myself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from me. Wait a second. Verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My mate is from the Lord. God blessed me with a marriage. Thank the Lord that I have a companion in life. I could fight those thoughts, or I could yield to discontentment in my marriage and consider leaving and start considering and thinking about divorce and start thinking about what it would be like to have a better marriage with someone else. And all of a sudden, I am thinking in a wrong direction. I am yielding my mind to an allurement of discontentment. And it gets tied in with my desires. And all of a sudden, I'm down a real bad road in my thought life. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You start thinking about those things, hear me. One day you'll give yourself to that. Yeah. And so deception is there. Blinded by the truth, and you can't see the end of it. That's what comes with temptation, deception. There's deception. And so Satan baits the hook with curiosity. I wonder what it would be like if I could just cast off all of these restraints that my parents have me under. I just want to be free. Yeah, you are free when you live under restraints. That's where true freedom's at. But that kind of thinking goes with an attitude, a heart problem of rebellion. That's in all of us. Nobody wants to be under restraint. My sin nature doesn't want to be under restraint. I want to be free to do what I want to do. So here's a teenager, and they're really battling this thought process. Man, I can't wait to get out of here. Whoa. Understand there's a temptation there. The temptation is linking itself with the evil desires that are in your heart. I said, preacher, I can't even believe I think that way. Oh yeah, that's in our heart. That's the kind of stuff that's in there. And it's dormant sometimes until a temptation comes along. And it awakens that desire that we didn't even realize that kind of thing was in our own hearts. Huh. Satan bakes the hook with the novelty of being in a chat room. I've never done this before. Oh, I'm meeting somebody new. Oh, we're sharing secrets. Yeah. You have no idea where it's going to lead. You don't know the end. And it's a blinder from the truth. Satan baits the hook with a fantasy video game or a romance novel and places the temptation to fantasize about things in your life that are unrealistic and out of God's timetable. But this book's good, preacher. This video game, you don't understand. It's great living in another world. Yeah. You don't know where it's going to take you. And it's blinded to truth. Satan baits the hook with an enjoyable activity that takes place on Sundays. The only way I can be a part of it, preacher, is to skip one of the services on Sunday. And I have a desire for my children to be involved in this activity. And it's a good thing. I think it'd be a good thing. I think we could be an outreach to the community. I think we can meet lost people. It goes on Sunday, though. Lure with desire. Leading me away from truth. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, I was reading lately in the book on discernment. Some of you are reading that. Author makes a good statement. There should be no decision to be made when God has already made a decision in the Bible. Amen. Woo, that was good. God made a decision about Sundays in the Bible. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Decision made. That decision to be involved in an activity of pleasure or whatever on Sunday is not really my decision. God made that decision. He said, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But here comes a lure. Contact with desire. Satan baits and baits and baits. I've only given you a few illustrations tonight. The devil never shows you the end of temptation. He's a great salesman. There's always deception attached to temptation. Usually it's the deception that I have to have this right now. The only response I can give right now because I'm so angry is to just blow it. Really? You know what that is? That's a lure with your desire, evil desire. And when you yield to it, we get to step number three, the decision. The decision. Look at James chapter 1, verse number 15. He changes now word pictures on us. He's given us the word picture of hunting and given us the word picture of fishing to show the deception involved in temptation. Now he brings us to the word picture of childbirth. And he says in verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The anatomy of temptation moves from desire to deception, then to the point of decision. This is the step in that process where we have the opportunity to say no. It's okay to say no. It's right to say no. In the anatomy of temptation, the first step, desire, involves my emotions. The second step involves my intellect. I'm deceived. The third step involves my will. It's when I take the bait. It's when I go after it. It's the moment that the fish goes and grabs on and is caught. The picture here is the conception of a child. The father of sin is the devil. He's the tempter. The mother of sin is my lust, my desires. Before a baby can be born, impregnation must take place. It's the same with sin. Once we let lust become impregnated, it takes root in my life, there will be a birth of sin. It's popular today to attribute human wrong behavior to genetics. A massive hunt is underway, for instance, to find the gene, the blueprint in man, the code that predetermines whether a person will be transgender or homosexual. But I want you to know the Bible traces it back not to a gene, nor does it trace it back to a genetic code. It traces it back to lust. In Romans chapter 1, it says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. What's it saying? They were tempted with their desire and they went after it. So don't swallow the hogwash out there today that we were born with this homosexual tendency. Listen, we're born with all sinful tendency. There's no special gene. It's called a sin nature. It's called the desires within us. A very convenient way to justify sodomy. But the Bible doesn't treat sodomy as sickness or psychosis or a genetic problem. It treats it as sin and something that God hates. It is an abomination unto the Lord. We know that. To the woman taken in adultery, he didn't say, well, you just had birth defects. He said, go and sin no more. Meaning it's your choice. Meaning shut that desire down. Don't do that again. She was responsible. And so Satan comes along, plants the temptation that contacts our desire. And it leads to decision. It leads to decision. At the point of conception is the point of decision. Sin is a decision. I'm asking you tonight, I wonder if you're involved in some sin and you have yielded to temptation in something. And in your mind, you kind of rationalize it away. That it's not that big deal and it's not my fault and it's just something that's a part of my life and I don't think I can change it. I'm just stuck with it. No, you're not. It's a decision regarding temptation. And we can overcome temptations by right decisions. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You say, preacher, I got a bad habit. I got a sin that does so easily beset me. I mean, it besets me over and over and over again. Every time I give myself to it, I feel guilty over and over and over again. How am I going to get victory over that? Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the what? Lust thereof. Where's it coming from? It's coming from me. It's coming from within. It's my desires. I'm not to let it reign in my life. That's a command here. Neither yield ye yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You say, preacher, what do I do the next time this temptation comes on? Because my desire gets really strong on this front. What you do is you stop life. And you say, Lord, every member of my body, I am yielding to you right now. I am not going to yield it to the instrument of unrighteousness. I'm going to yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You memorize Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. You get serious about, Lord, I want to get victory over this temptation. I need your help because when it comes on, it's strong. Yield your members unto God as instruments that are alive from the dead. Fourth step in the process is death. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. First, my evil desire gives birth to sin, and then sin gives birth to death. This second birth in the course of temptation, sin bringing forth death, is chilling. I want you to think about it tonight. When a woman gives birth to a child, we pray that that birth will be life, right? We look forward to that birth because new life is coming into this world. But sin doesn't bring life. Sin brings the exact opposite, or it conceives and births death. Sin is not the light, casual thing we make it out to be. Gordon Ketty said this, you can only be a fun-loving sinner for so long. Soon the bill has to be paid. And sin bursts death. When you yield to temptation, inevitably something is going to take place. It always has a consequence. You know, we need to think about that back at the step of temptation. It's going to bring forth a consequence. In this graphic manner, James portrays the experience of yielding to temptation. I yield, my evil desires bring sin. And it's a trigger, it's like a domino effect. Sin brings death in my life. Every time, it's going to bring about death. The same idea is vividly illustrated by the tragic path of an addict. A habit, once acquired by an individual, in the end completely controls that individual. There is death of freedom when you're an addict. It grows in strength. It grows in influence in your life. Sin joins to sin. Study the life of Cain. It binds us in iron chains. The man who smokes marijuana moves to cocaine and heroin. And some of them end up overdosing and losing their lives. By the way, it's a real big problem in our county. Why? Because sin brings death. Samson, for example, thought that he could play games with Delilah. She won. She saw him blinded and bound, grinding corn for the Philistines. The sport of his enemies, the mockery of the world. The sin grows in size, it spreads. And then it influences others. No sooner was Eve a sinner that she became a seducer. No sooner had she taken a step in the wrong direction and she went back and got Adam. Adam made his choice. But here now we have two involved. We had one involved. Now we got two involved. Why? Because sin expands. Sin puts its hand on morality and kills it. It puts its hand on good character and kills it. It puts its hand upon health and kills it. It puts its hand on joy and kills it. Sin kills peace. Sin kills trust in a marriage. Sin kills relationships. It's the great destroyer of the human race. Brethren, hear me tonight. Do not err, my beloved brethren, according to James chapter 1 and verse number 16. Don't be deceived. It's a killer. Every hospital, every prison, every battlefield, every graveyard cries out that sin is deadly. God said to Adam, thou shalt surely die. For the wages of sin is death. Those who become involved in sexual immorality expose themselves to venereal diseases and AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, and other, more than other 20 companion diseases that are associated with that kind of sin in a life. Hear me, sin kills. The path on which James led us would be sorrowful indeed if there were nothing more to be said. But there is something more to be said, the deliverance. I give it to you quickly. Number one, how am I going to be delivered from temptation, preacher? If I'm going to experience victory in my life when I'm tempted, when something comes from the enemy and it contacts my desires, what's going to help me to say no? I'll give you three things as I close. Number one, focus on the judgment for sin. Focus on the judgment for sin. If I do this, there's going to be something that comes from the hand of God in my life that I am not going to like. Remember this about sin. You can make the choice about sin, but you can't dictate the consequences. God dictates that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be seduced. Don't go astray here, is what James is saying. Don't be deceived in temptation. Understand the end thereof. When speaking of the strange woman in Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon, the old wise father, speaking to the young son, said, her end is as bitter wormwood. What was he saying? Son, look at the end. Before you ever get started down that road, look at the end. Boy, it'd be good for us to look at the end. When we're faced with temptation, look at the end. Consider the end thereof. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, my desires. But the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death. Number one, look, focus on the judgment of God. Get your eyes off that lure and get your eyes on the fact that God is a holy judge. And if you step into that temptation, there is a judge that is watching. That's why the Bible says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Depart from temptation. Depart from evil. When I got my eyes on a Lord that's going to judge that sin, because God judges all sin. Number two, focus on the goodness of God. James chapter 1, verse 17, I'm almost done. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the moment of temptation, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God, and especially His goodness. James is summing up this passage. He's giving hope here at the end of the passage. And where does he turn the believer's eyes to? He turns their eyes to God's good gifts. I think it's interesting that often when we're in temptation, we're in temptation because there's something that's not satisfied in us. And when we give into temptation, it's as though we are insulting the goodness of God, that God Himself is not satisfying to us. That our relationship with the Lord alone should be complete satisfaction. But our evil desires lure us to not being completely content with Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this, God's gifts are always better than Satan's bargains. Satan never gives any gifts because you end up paying for them dearly. Look at all that God has given you. And you know what that'll do? I don't need that. That lure, that bait, I don't need that. I have so much from a good God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Lastly, depend on your divine nature. The Bible speaks of being born again in verse number 18. That means I have a divine nature that can help me to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lean on your divine nature. Man, my physical nature, my sin nature is pulling me. My, there is a magnet that's pulling me this direction. But wait a second, I have a divine nature. And that divine nature gives power through my knowledge of Christ to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. My friend, you can overcome temptation. You can say no. There is victory over temptation.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.